Blog Talk Radio.
Around the world, the spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast, but here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. We'd like to welcome each of you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. As always, we are excited to bring to you, the listener, an uncompromising message from the Word of our Lord. Needless to say, the Word of God is profusely compromised here in this very nefarious hour. Paul the Apostle, 2 Corinthians 2:17, said, "For we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God." Jesus himself in Matthew 24 verse 5 said, "And many," notice what he said, "and many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Now I know I'm old school and I adhere strictly to the King James Version of the Word of God. Now, I know my pundits and my detractors will say, "Well, that's old-fashioned, that's old school, that's out of date, that's out of style." Well, I've got news for you. God Almighty is never out of date. God Almighty is never out of style. Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." And there is an anointing. There is a rich anointing on the King James Version. I don't care what anybody says. Doesn't bother me whether you like that or not. These other versions have taken away from the validity and the veracity and the authenticity of God's immutable Word. Say what you will, but they water it down. They pollute it. They dilute the Word of God like the bartenders dilute the wine. They mix it with water for gain. That's what that phrase means in 2 Corinthians 2:17. "For we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." We speak in Christ, none other. None other. Before I go into this, what I believe is a very powerful message today, I want to play an old song by Stephen Hill, who's deceased and gone on to be with the Lord, simply entitled, "Something Within." Something within me. Something within me makes me want to rejoice in my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Preachers and teachers would make their appeal, they're fighting as soldiers on great battlefields. When to their plea, thank you.
Aren't you glad today there's something within you that burns? Thank God for the Word of God that burns, like Jeremiah said. His Word was in mine heart. It was like fire shut up in my bones. My, how tremendously and powerful is the Word of God under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. It makes an absolute difference within the hearts and lives of men. That's why we must preach Jesus Christ. We must preach Jesus Christ. And regretfully, what little bit of preaching that you hear today about Jesus Christ has very little anointing upon it. Paul, 1 Corinthians 2:2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." It is the power of God Almighty. And men today preach very little about Christ, and they have no anointing. There's no spirit, there's no power, there's no virtue on their preaching. The anointing makes the difference when it comes to preaching. I've heard preachers preach. Let me say, they attempted to preach. There was no anointing. The anointing, remember this, the anointing is the Holy Ghost. I want you to remember that. People write me, they email me, and they will say, "I sense something different in your preaching," relating or comparing me to another preacher. They listen to another preacher. They don't sense, they don't feel the dynamic power of God. Let me always remind you, it's not David Lankford. It never has been. Neither will it ever be David Lankford. The anointing is the Holy Ghost. I have more certitude, I am more confident that the anointing is the Holy Ghost than I'm sitting here at this microphone at this moment. Well, how can you be that certitude that the anointing is the Holy Ghost? Because I know the Word of God. Acts 10:38, Peter said, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." Now you know why the power in preaching, if there is power, it's not the power of men, it's the power of the Holy Ghost. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. The anointing is the Holy Ghost. So when there's no Holy Ghost anointing, the message and the messenger are impotent. They are powerless. Holy Ghost power. is all but gone in the modern church era today. I want to go to Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, Jesus, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. May the Lord God Almighty add his rich blessings to his holy and sacred word. I want to speak to you today for a few minutes on the subject, this same Jesus. This same Jesus. Jesus Christ was crucified, fulfilling the entirety of the Passover, beginning in Exodus chapter 12. He's described from many writers in the epistles, or I should say in the Bible, as the Lamb of God. John 1:29, John said, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ, his earthly ministry was but 3 1/2 years. If you'll study out the Passover feast that he attended, following the beginning of his ministry in Luke 3:23, says he began his ministry at about the age of 30. You will find that Christ's ministry was but 3 1/2 years, and that's why I do not advocate nor believe, neither teach, a 7-year tribulation period. Because Jesus himself got the first half of Daniel's 70th week. That's why in Daniel 7:25, Daniel 12, verse 7, Daniel 12, verse 11, Revelation chapter 11, verses 2, 3, and 4, Revelation chapter 12, verse 6, Revelation 12, verse 14, and Revelation 13, verse 5, only speak of a 3 1/2 year period. Nowhere in the scriptures other than Daniel 9 and 27 do you find a reference to a 7-year time frame. But you will find over a half a dozen references to a 3 1/2 year period, a 42-month period, a 1,260-day period, or a period known as time, which is 1, times is 2, now you have 3, and half a time, 3 1/2 years. Jesus' ministry was but 3 1/2 years long. Thus, the Antichrist will have the exact same amount of time relative to his revelation as Jesus had. The Bible tells us clearly in Luke 3:23 that Jesus began his ministry at about the age of 30. I believe the Antichrist personally will be somewhere in that neighborhood. There's no scriptures to authenticate that or verify that, but that's my personal conviction. He'll be in that time frame just as Jesus was. Because the word anti means against and in place of. So we see this imposter will come on the scene. Once he is revealed to the church, he will continue, the Bible says, 42 months. Revelation chapter 13, verse 5, which says, and he shall continue 42 months. Not 7 years. Nowhere do you see a scripture reference saying the Antichrist is manifest for 7 years, but only for 42 months. He gets the same amount of time that Jesus had. Thus, you take 3.5 years in the ministry of Christ. You take 3.5 years, the time of the Antichrist. You put the two halves together. You have a whole, which would be Daniel's 70th week. Because the Bible said after 69 weeks, Messiah would be cut off. And we know historically and scripturally that those 483 years continued consecutively. So I believe in that 70th week, after 69 weeks, that Jesus actually entered into Daniel's 70th week. Thus, he was cut off in the middle of the week, as the scripture teaches us. And then, at the end of the age, there will be this man who will come on the world scene and make his debut. I personally believe the debut of the Antichrist will be in the spring of the year. It will be at the Temple Mount. So if you add 42 months to that time frame, or 3.5 years, 3 years from the spring would put you back in the spring. Add 6 months to that will put you now in the fall of the year, and Jesus Christ at his second advent would fulfill the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Tabernacles. He fulfilled the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Pentecost at his first coming. He will fulfill at his second coming, the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Tabernacles. So, I hope you're grasping, collectively aggregating what I'm trying to convey unto you. The reason I say that, too, is because Daniel 9 and 27 says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. In other words, when the Antichrist is revealed, it will be in the middle of that so-called week. He stops the daily sacrifice. Thus, the clock begins ticking on the last 42 months, 1,260 days, or time, times, and half a time, or the dividing of time. Jesus Christ was crucified. The disciples were filled with grief, pain, and profuse sorrow, sensing their Redeemer, their Lord, their Savior, had died, and for all intents and purposes, they never expected him to have been raised from the dead. Had they believed his words, they would have been at the tomb on the third day, because he told them in John 2:19, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. So we know then that none of the disciples believed he would be crucified and be raised the third day. He told them that many times, but they refused to believe that he was going to be crucified and that he would rise again the third day. Even Peter in his anger said, Lord, this will not be so. But he tried to condition them. He tried to prepare them for this event that would take place, being his crucifixion. But they believed him not. Thus, on the third day, there was no one at the tomb looking for him to be resurrected. But nevertheless, on that third glorious day, he was raised from the dead. And he showed himself after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, the Bible says, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. When you go to the 24th chapter of the book of Luke and you listen to Luke's discourse, he gave them an overview of what had already taken place. He says in Luke 24, beginning at verse 45, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." This is totally synonymous with Acts chapter 1. Then the Bible says he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. It came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. So we see Luke's account is synchronous with Luke's writing here in Acts chapter 1. He says, Jesus does, "You're going to receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." He said, "Ye shall be witnesses." Those of you who know your Greek, that means you shall be martyrs unto me both in Jerusalem. They were martyred in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And there are Christians now being martyred to the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had yet spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. He was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men, we believe those to be angels, stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up?" That's a very powerful phrase, because in the Greek it means, "Why stand ye gazing up?" Or, "You need to discern clearly. You need to discern clearly this fact. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And I want to remind you today, there is much assault on the literality of the second coming, the second advent of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But the angel said, "Why stand ye? Discern clearly this same Jesus, not another, not a prototype, not Moses, not Elijah, not Elisha, not Abraham, not one of the other great patriarchs such as the psalmist David, but this same Jesus." Now, people don't seem to have a problem believing Jesus came the first time, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. They preach he rolled on the foal, the colt of an ass, as he came into Jerusalem. Many preach he made his first miracle, literally, at the wedding feast in Galilee in John chapter 2, his first miracle, turning the water into wine. We see a plethora of literal events, even his death, his burial, and his resurrection. But then it seems to be the message becomes profusely skewed with all sorts of weird theology. Kingdom now theology, that the earth will eventually get better and better and better. And once we get things perfected, Jesus Christ will come. That is so erroneous. That is so heretical, it begs description. Why? Because Jesus said, "It only gets worse till I come. As a matter of fact, it gets so bad if I didn't return, they would destroy the entirety of the earth." That's right. So for people to think somehow we're going to create through our Christianity some type of utopia, that's as heretical as it gets. Revelation 11, verse 18, "And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth." The word destroy there in the Greek means they are corrupting the earth to no end. So if Jesus Christ did not divinely intervene and return to the earth, they would destroy his creation and all of Christianity. Except the Lord shortened those days. There should be what? There should be no flesh left alive. That's right. Matthew 24, 22, "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there is Christ, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not." Why? "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And they want to preach a secret pre-tribulation rapture? Jesus says, if they tell you he's in the secret chambers, don't believe that lie. Because when he comes, as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Everyone's going to see Jesus when he comes. Everyone. Why do we know? Because the universe, the cosmos, will go pitch black dark. The first time he came as a child, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the multitude of angels singing and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Kumbaya situation. Yeah, everybody's praising God and magnifying God. When he comes the second time, he's not coming as a child, wrapped in swaddling clothes, placed in a manger. He's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's the same Jesus that the angel said you see taken away. He shall come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. He comes back just like he left. Let me point out this very distinct point to you. He didn't just suddenly disappear. They watched him as he got higher and higher and higher. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." So he visibly disappeared over a period of time. He got smaller and smaller and smaller until he ultimately disappeared. I believe when he comes back, it is also a process. Why do I believe that? Matthew 24, 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven." I want you to get that. "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven." He's starting to come. When he starts to come, notice what happens. "And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. And he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. I believe he comes back on a laser beam. There's a beam of light, glorious, glorious light that burst asunder the heavenlies and the cosmos. And here he comes on that great white stallion. And every eye, everyone's going to look up. They're not going to say, who is it or what is it? No. Now they will know. Revelation 1:7. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Is that not how the angels said he left? Is that it? Not exactly what our scripture text said today? He ascended into the clouds, into the heavens. Is that not how we see him ascend? And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. Is that not what Jesus himself said about his second coming in Matthew 24:30? Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. Revelation 1:7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Every eye shall see him. Why? Because the cosmos and the vicissitudes, the changes in the cosmos will be so great, the whole universe will be utterly black and darkened. Is that not what we found when we read in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost? Is that not what Peter said in Acts 2:19? And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Do you notice the synchronicity in the entirety of the Word of God? Even down to the very word clouds. In Matthew 24, clouds in Acts 1, clouds in Revelation chapter 1. Why? Because that's the accuracy of the Word of Almighty God. Don't ever doubt the accuracy of God's Word. We may grapple to understand the depth and the breadth of His Word at times, but never underestimate the accuracy of God Almighty's Word. I love what he said, these two men in apparel. This same Jesus, hallelujah, this same Jesus will come again. My. This same Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, shall come in like manner. He will come just like he went away. While all the universe and the cosmos is utterly in total chaos and darkness, stars, Revelation 6 tells us, will fall like untimely figs shaken from their bush. I don't think anybody really grasps. I know I don't. Neither do we fathom the gravity and the greatness and the majesty of the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Revelation 6:13, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Hallelujah. The heaven will depart like a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and every island are going to be moved out of their places, the Bible tells us. Not going to be just some kind of apathetic, complacent second advent. Everybody's going to know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is making his triumphant return. Glory to God. I feel the presence of the Lord. I said I feel the presence of the Lord. I have hope. That's my blessed hope today, the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. better known as the Second Advent. Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Christ Jesus." My. Looking for that blessed hope. I have hope today. Not in the government, not in the leadership of this nation, not in a denomination, not in a church. I have hope in Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior and my soon coming King. Praise God. That's wherein lies my hope today. Colossians 3:4, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear also with him in glory." Glory. Hallelujah. Glory. "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." I'm going to partake. Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." When? At his second coming. 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice. For inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." Why? Because we will be a participant and a recipient of his glory at his second advent. Yes. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 15:51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." My, how powerful is the word of God concerning the second advent of Jesus Christ. That same Jesus will come again. He will come again. My, I sense his majesty. I sense his deity. I sense his presence in this studio today. I sense the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Why? Because he will come again, folks. He will come again. The scriptures are so packed with truth, with validity, with veracity at his second coming. Paul, there was much confusion about the people that had died. They were concerned whether or not they would be in the resurrection. Paul wanted to give them solace. He wanted to give them hope. Thus he said in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." I have hope. Hallelujah. I have hope. This is my blessed hope, the coming of the Lord. No, I'm not talking about a pre-trib fallacy. I'm talking about the literality of the second advent of Christ, my Lord. "Not as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. It's not those last three verses, verses 16, 17, 18. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 24, 30. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. You see, Paul said, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. That's what Jesus said. They shall gather together his elect from the four winds. The four winds are from one end of heaven to the other. In other words, those that are in heaven, the sainted dead. Those that are in the earth, the sainted dead. They're going to rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Where? In the air. We're going to meet in the clouds, in the same clouds. Jesus is coming back in, folks. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord where in the air. That is so apropos with our scripture text, is it not? Here in Acts chapter 1, is that not what the angels said to the disciples? That's exactly what the angels said. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. He comes back just like he went away, in the sense of the heavens and the clouds. But he comes back with a power. He comes back with a power and with deity and with majesty that the world has never seen before. You want a light show? You want a show for the ages? You want a witness? Something that the world has never witnessed before. Wait until the second advent of Christ our Lord. His brightness, the brightness of his coming will literally be off the charts. How do I know? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed, the Antichrist, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I want you to witness the magnitude of the brightness of his coming. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. It will be so bright at his second advent, his brightness will have been so illuminated that it will destroy the Antichrist by the sheer brightness of his coming. That word is synonymous with epiphany. A glorious, illustrious appearance to shine. Shine over, over and upon, and to give light to a literal appearing. No man will be able to witness that and remain the same. Now, here's what's important. We have to be changed. If you and I are not changed, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:52, behold, I show you a mystery. 51, excuse me. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall all be asleep, but we shall all be changed. If you're not changed, the brightness of his coming will do the same to you, my friend. And that's why Paul went through this litany of us having to be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. Why? We couldn't stand the second advent of Christ. Now, I love what Paul said in verse 57, 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you've heard me teach this and preach this for many years. Therefore, always means as the results of. The results of what? The results of Christ giving us the victory. As the results of that, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Everything that you do in Christ is not in vain. 1 John 3:1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Glory to God. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, as the results of us being the sons of God, the world doesn't know us, because the world didn't know him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. In other words, there's a little bit of ambiguity. There's a little bit of nebulousness there. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Hallelujah. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. I want to remind you today, that same Jesus, not another, not a prototype, not an apostle, not a prophet, not an evangelist, not a pastor, not a teacher, not one of the great patriarchs of faith, but the angel said, that same Jesus, glory to God. I'm going to close with this passage. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. He's coming to make war. Hallelujah. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. That's how profound he is. No man knows that name but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. the armies, the luminaries, the angels which were in heaven, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. I believe the saints of God will be mixed along with that crowd, the dead in Christ. And out of his mouth, the mouth of Christ, goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with the rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. God's going to have a great supper. Jesus said he would. Matthew 24:27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. There's going to be a lot of carcasses lying in the valley of Megiddo, the battle of Armageddon. And God's going to call the fowls of the air that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. This is the feast for the fowls of the air. This we know is the wrath of God. Why? Because in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, and behold, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. That's Acts 2 and 19. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. The great day of his wrath is coming. Who shall be able to stand? This is it in Revelation 19. These were the same men. That ye may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Wow. Glory to God. You want to be on the right side of God when eternity begins. That will begin the millennial reign of Christ. The brightness of his coming will destroy the Antichrist, and with the sword of him that said, upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp two-edged sword. Yes. 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 And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. His mere words to speak speak the word only, the centurion said. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing sunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. My. This message ought to make you want to praise God and shout hosannas to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Why? This same Jesus is coming again. When the devil starts riding you, when the devil tries to mock you, ridicule you, castigate you, impinge your character, remind him, this same Jesus, he's coming back on a great white stallion. Whether I'm dead in Christ or alive at his coming, my eyes shall behold him. I shall behold my Lord and my Redeemer, my soon coming King. I will behold him. Even Job chapter 19, verse 23. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. They were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Though my reins be consumed within me, Job said, I'm going to see him too. Job said, I'm going to see him when he comes again. Job said, I'm going to see him when he comes again. Why? I know my Redeemer liveth. I know he lives, he said. Oh, by the way, Job wasn't talking about no secret rapture either. He's a saint of God. He'll go in the first busload. He'll go in the first resurrection, but he never talked about a pre-tribulation rapture, did he? No, he just talked about the resurrection of his body, though he said, worms. Though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. What kind of flesh? Incorruptible, immortal flesh. He knew there was coming a change. He knew he'd be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Do you know it? I trust, I pray that you know what Job knew. I know that my Redeemer liveth. My, what an anointing today. What an edification. What a strengthening from the word of the Lord today. God bless you. Have a great afternoon. God willing, I'll be back here tomorrow, hopefully to preach to you once again an uncompromising message. You need to hear this message two or three times to get this word and get it in your spirit by the Holy Ghost. I'll see you tomorrow in the Lord.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism, P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006. That's P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006.